Good evening and welcome to the Spirit and Life Bible Study. My name is Jonathan. Our reader is Cara tonight. And our topic is thinking and what to do about it, how it relates to our salvation and so on. A few people might have been somewhat shocked by our topic last week and some of the thoughts about our thoughts flowing in and so on. So I want to talk about that a little bit and then get into the whole subject of what Scripture has to say about thought and what we can do about it, how it relates to our salvation. Do you want to join me in an opening prayer, friends? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we thank you for gathering us in your most holy name. We pray for your presence among us, Lord God. You are the Word made flesh. Bow the heavens again, Lord, and come down to be with us as we contemplate this topic and what you would have us do. Amen. Amen. Thank you, friends. Good to see everybody. Good to see those of you who are online. And talk to those of you who are hearing the audio, which I did remember to turn on. That's good. And last time, as you may or may not have experienced, and it doesn't matter if you didn't, I was talking about the idea that our thoughts and feelings flow into us. They come into us in our own voice, with our own memories and knowing the things that we're contemplating and so forth. And so some people emailed me and said, what are we then? Are we anything? Like, what makes one person different than another if it all just flows in? Well, these thoughts flow in, but we are something. And essentially what that something is freedom and rationality. Those are gifts that have been given us by the Lord, or also known as freedom and reason, so that we have a choice about what's flowing in, and we also have a perspective, a reason that we can ponder and so forth. In other words, haven't you seen in yourself that you have a couple of layers of your thoughts? Have you ever found yourself saying, wait, what am I thinking? If you say, what am I thinking, you have two parts of you, one of which is thinking, and another one which is thinking, what am I thinking? Right? And you can evaluate your own thinking and say, wait, this thinking's crazy. I should be thinking something else. We do the same thing when we say, what am I saying? Or whatever. Or sometimes we even ask other people, you know, what am I trying to say here? You know, we have the ability to reflect. And so when I'm talking about the Flan Bontron 9000, these are thoughts that are coming in at that lowest level, all these kind of thoughts. If you listened last time, you'll hear that all about that. One of the main points that I want to make out of that last talk is that when we watch TV, we are bombarded with advertising. And we learn at a pretty early age not to do what the ad tells us to do. I was picturing, you know, a couple sitting there on the couch and watching TV, and then suddenly the husband jumps up and runs out of the room, and she said, what are you doing? And he said, well, it said, rush right down to Heavenly Hardware, you know. Well, no, you don't do what the thing says. So we're clear about that when we're watching TV. We get hooked now and then by things, but most of it we don't respond to in that way. But when it's in our own voice, we tend to do that. And when people go postal or do crazy things or say nasty things or whatever, often it's because they're responding to the thoughts. You know, they've been having this thought. They've been obsessing about something for a while, and then they blurt it out to somebody, or they do the thing that's pressing in. And so what's important about what we're talking about is that there is a gap between us and those thoughts. We may not realize it, but there is a gap, and we do have a choice about it. And that's what we'll be continuing to ponder tonight. Let's go to Genesis. It all starts in Genesis, does it not? And we're looking at the subject of thought and thinking and so on in particular. And although we've talked it many times in Bible study about salvation being based on our works, which it most certainly is, thinking has something to do with that. It plays a significant role. Look at Genesis chapter 6 and ponder for a moment the fact that the book just started in Genesis chapter 1, and we're just in chapter 6, And what is going on in verse 5 here? Things started very well. Where are we in 6 verse 5?
Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually.
Okay. Now, the thoughts of his heart, very often in Scripture, thinking is attributed to the heart. And the thoughts of his heart, and it's not necessarily a problem when the thoughts of your heart are evil intermittently. This is a problem when the thoughts of your heart are evil continually. You know, that's a situation. When you're never thinking anything other than evil things. And as you know, this is leading into the flood story. In other words, this is a story written in poetical or correspondential language about a time when the human race had fallen. We see that even earlier than this when people are kicked out of the Garden of Eden. One of the attributes of this fall was that people's thoughts were evil continually. What we think is a big deal. The thoughts of our hearts are a big deal. And the Lord needed to come and intervene. You know, Noah's Ark is the story of this kind of intervention that went on to try to change the state of the human mind because these thoughts were only evil continually, and that was not a good situation. So look at Deuteronomy 15. Okay, so turn to the right. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, chapter 15, verse 9. What is this advice here?
Beware, lest there be a wicked thought in your heart.
Ah, wow. Now that advice would be useless if there was nothing you could do about your thoughts, right? Mm-hmm. Beware. And that relates to what I was talking about last time. Last time I was talking about the fact that we really have to become very attuned to the spiritual quality of what we're thinking and what we're feeling and realizing what's from hell and what's from heaven. It's very important in our salvation to be able to understand where it's coming from. And isn't that the spirit of this passage? Could you read it again, that first phrase there? Verse 9, yeah.
Beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart.
Ah, you see, and this is about the year of Jubilee, and what the wicked thought is, oh, we're close to the Jubilee, so I can get away with this stuff, and so on. You know, don't have that wicked, don't be, often the word thought in Scripture also relates to plans, and that type of thing, you know, what you're planning, as well as just sort of simple thoughts that pass through your mind. But don't have this thought in your wicked heart that, oh, I'll be able to put one over on somebody else. Again, you see that thoughts are attributed to the heart, or are said to come from the heart, or be of the heart. There are a ton of scriptures, and we're going to skip a bunch of them, but you know that passage that we just read about the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. See if you can find 1 Chronicles 29. So you go to the right through Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and you get to 1 Chronicles. And we want to go to chapter 29. Yes. Look at verses 17 and 18.
I know also, my God, that you test the heart.
You test the heart. You see, that's part of what we're talking about. That what is the quality of our heart? What is the quality of the thoughts that are coming from our hearts? Go on.
You test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people.
Oh, there's the antidote. Isn't that the antidote to the problem we had in Genesis 6, verse 5? In Genesis 6, verse 5, the intent of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. Here we're praying to the Lord to say, well, keep this instead in the intent of the thoughts of the heart or your people. And go on, finish the end of it there.
And fix their heart toward you.
Yes. You see, if our thoughts are turned toward the Lord, and if that is what we're thinking about all the time, that's a better condition than when the thoughts of our hearts are only evil continually. So all I'm trying to establish there is that I like the fact that there's an antidote right in the text, that there's a problem in Genesis 6, and it tells you what the remedy is. We'll talk a little bit more about that, what we can do with our thoughts and what sort of control we have and what we don't have over our thoughts, God willing. Have a look at Job, okay? So turn to the right, and you will fairly soon come to Job. It's big. And look at Job chapter 20, verse 2.
Therefore, my anxious thoughts make me answer.
Ah! What I like about that is that there's a connection between thoughts. There's a feeling of anxious, right? There's a thought, and then that makes the person say something. It seems pretty obvious in a way, but our emotions lead into our thoughts. That's why it talks about the thoughts of our hearts. And then that is what comes forth into what we say and what we do. That's who we are. That's how we present in the world and so on. And so here's someone who says that his anxious thoughts are causing him to answer. That's what I was talking about last time. And part of, you know, one of the notes that I have written down here is don't go postal. Like, you know, going postal is when you have certain obsessive or dangerous or violent thoughts or whatever, and they're obsessing you until the point that you do that. That's not the Lord's will for us. He wants there to be some gap in there. But Scripture is suggesting here that there's some connection between those thoughts and our speech. There's a lot on this in the Psalms, and we just have to skip through quickly. Let's go to Psalm 94. So turn to the right, and you'll get to the Psalms there pretty soon. I want to go to Psalm 94. This just seemed relevant to me. Let's pick up at the 10th. Let's pick up the 8th verse.
Okay. Understand, you senseless among the people.
Yes. This message is going out to the senseless among you.
And you fools, when will you be wise?
It's so nice that Scripture speaks directly to the fools, isn't it? That's great.
He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see?
Mm.
He who instructs the nations, shall he not correct?
Hmm.
He who teaches man knowledge. The Lord knows the thoughts of man.
Ah.
That they are futile.
They are futile. The Lord knows our thoughts and knows that they are futile. Does every thought that goes through your fertile brain, is it all useful, would you say? Is everything that passes through your inner space constructive and uplifting? A lot of weird stuff goes on in our minds, does it not, friends? You get a little phrase from a song stuck that's going over and over and over and over again. You cannot get it out of your head. And sometimes the dumbest sort of thoughts, aren't we sometimes so blind in our thinking that we'll be concentrating on one thing and then completely forget about another thing that we really should be paying at least as much attention to. It's interesting how our minds, I was reading a book the other day and the author pointed out that you maybe have this experience. I have this experience absolutely constantly in my life. Everywhere I go in the house or in my office, I see things, and when I see that thing, it reminds me of something I haven't done. You know, I see that, oh yeah, I need to get more floss. That's right, you know, because I'm looking in the bathroom closet. But as soon as I walk out of there, I don't think about it anymore, so I don't get floss. And then when I'm, you know, look at the base, oh, we got to do something about the sun pump, you know. And then when I hear, and this author pointed out that, that it's actually not the most helpful time or way to have that thought. When you're looking at the floss, you're not. And then when I go to the to the drugstore, it almost seems like those screens that they have where you walk in, it just wipes my mind clean. And as soon as I walk in there, I go, now why did I? I cannot remember why I came to the drugstore. You know, like I can have the thought when it's useless, but when it would be useful, I cannot find it anywhere. What I finally started doing was it's embarrassing, but I have a list now in the back of my daily planner of things to get when I'm at the drugstore that I often need to try to trigger my memory, because I just, you know, I walk in there and I don't remember. So our minds are strained. You know, not every thought that we have is a useful or productive thought. The Lord knows our thoughts, and he knows that they're futile. Mm-hmm. Go on. Look at the next thing that it says. What does that say there?
Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord.
And in the Old King James, it's you chasten.
Yes.
Go on.
And teach out of your law, that you may give him rest from the days of adversity, until the pit is dug for the wicked.
See, I think this has to do with repentance. Of course, I think everything in Scripture has to do with repentance. But I think this has to do with what is needed to remedy our thoughts. And one reason that I think that is that the core root of the word repentance, that P-E-N-T, is like the French word pensée, that means thoughts. And it comes from Latin root, the poenitentia, and in the Greek it's metanoia, nous, noia has to do with your mind. In other words, these are all words that have to do with changing your thinking, changing your mind. It's not just an intellectual exercise. It's actually about changing your behavior and so on. But in other words, how you change those futile thoughts is by going through some chastening and getting a pit dug for the wicked and so on. Go on.
For the Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment will return to righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would soon have settled in silence. If I say, my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul.
Yes, and it's interesting that those anxieties in the New King James are thoughts in the Old King James. And either way, it works. In the multitude of my anxieties or my thoughts within me, your comforts delight my soul. Do we not sometimes, friends, have a multitude of anxieties or thoughts inside our minds? You know, sometimes you wake up in the middle of the night and your mind is just going a mile a minute. But the Lord has ways of dealing with that I hope that we'll get a chance to talk about tonight. All right, let's turn to the right and keep going to Jeremiah. So you'll go through Proverbs and Isaiah and various different things. We'll get to Jeremiah there, right after Isaiah. We're going to Jeremiah chapter 4. Four, verse 14. Does this remind you of repentance? What does it say here?
Oh, Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness, that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you?
Wow. And that's pretty cool. I think that's a cool passage. Because look at what's going on there. First of all, it doesn't say, oh, Jerusalem, I will wash your heart from wickedness. It says, it's a command, you know, you wash your heart from wickedness. There's something we need to do, right? And this is necessary for our salvation. We need to wash our heart from wickedness. This is not a popular thought in Christianity nowadays, but it's the truth. It's right there in Scripture. And then right after it's talked about your heart and wickedness, what does it say? How long will what?
Your evil thoughts lodge within you.
You see? It's about the wickedness in your heart and these evil thoughts. It's the same thing that was plaguing those people right before the so-called flood. How long will your evil thoughts lodge? Lodge is an interesting word, isn't it? It can both mean that you're just sojourning, like you're staying in a lodge or a hotel or something, or it can be like something lodged, you know.
Stuck.
It's like getting hit by one of these new compact cars and having it lodged in your leg or something, you know. I don't know. I take no responsibility for my thoughts. I want to be clear about that right now. I do try to take some responsibility for some of my thoughts. Wash your heart from wickedness that you may be saved. And how long will evil thoughts lodge within you? How long? The Lord wants to know how long we want to put up with this condition where evil thoughts are going on inside us. And when would we like to be relieved of that through the process of repentance? Yes, Lord, that's a good one. Let's look at Jeremiah 6. Look at verse 19 there.
Hear, O earth. Behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people. The fruit of their thoughts...
Oh, calamity is the fruit of people's thoughts. Sometimes we think that our thoughts make no difference in the outside world, because they just happen within our private space, and what does it matter whether we're thinking nice thoughts about other people or nasty thoughts about other people, or wishing them ill or wishing them well? You know, what difference does it make? But look at what it says there, the fruit of their thoughts. Isn't that interesting? Calamity is the fruit of their thoughts. That's that their thoughts are going to take them to a bad place. And why would that happen?
Because they have not heeded my words, nor my law, but rejected it.
The law, again, is about repentance. It's about following the Lord's commandments. And this is what could help us with that wicked heart and with those evil thoughts that come to us. Thank you. And I need to get like a little drum machine in here for a drum roll. Let's do Ezekiel 38. So turn to the right and get to Ezekiel. Thank you. Oh, that's great. Nice drum roll. Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 10. I don't know whether you'll see this the way I see it, but I think this is a fascinating passage. It really struck me in preparing for this Bible study. 38, verse 10 in Ezekiel.
Thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind.
Oh, thoughts will arise in your mind. At that time, thoughts will arise in your mind, and what?
And you will make an evil plan.
Ah, thoughts will... Oh, interesting. So the plan comes after the thoughts. Makes sense, right? Thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. Now, to me, that's a very helpful passage because it talks about what I'm talking about. In other words, maybe it could happen that thoughts would arise in your mind and you don't make an evil plan. There are two pieces to that, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so the first thing is the Phlon Bon Tron 9000 is just radiating thoughts into you. And so thoughts arise. You're getting a certain kind of broadcast from hell or something. But then you make a plan. See, there's still a you that makes a plan. You made a choice, or you start to form. You use that freedom and rationality to say, oh, that seems good to me. I'm going to do that. That's good advice. You know, I like that signal, makes sense to me. Yeah, right. I'll show him. Who does he think he is? You know, and you form a plan. So the thoughts arise first, but then you make the plan. And the plan is where the freedom and rationality kicks in. And what do they say? There's an interesting little point here, but go ahead and read verse 11, if you would.
You will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. To to take plunder and to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited, and against a people gathered from the nations, who have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell in the midst of the land.
So these heavenly sweetie people who are living in their tents or whatever, they don't have fortifications, they're not protected, and your evil thought, you have something that arises in your heart. Now where does that come from? Where does that thought of attacking those people, that arises from hell, right? It literally comes up. I mean, hell is sort of down in a spiritual sense. If your thoughts arise in your head, you form this evil plan that you want to attack these good people. See what I mean? So it's sort of a little view. It's a little Old Testament psychology. What is going on in our minds when these kind of things happen? And how can we be protected from it? And other such questions. Let's turn to the right and look at the book of Daniel. Let's look at chapter 2. Verse 29. The king had these dreams. Look at verse 1 in chapter 2. He dreamed dreams and his spirit was troubled and his sleep left him, right? He couldn't sleep because he was troubled at night. And look at verse 29, that Daniel is brought in because he says he wants someone to tell him what he dreamed and what it means. And everybody would say, well, you tell us what the dream is and we'll tell you what it means. He said, no, I want you to tell me what I dream and you tell me what the answer is. And Daniel comes and what does he say in verse 29 there?
As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed.
Ah, see, your problem was thinking. You were thinking while you were lying in bed at night. It didn't mention that in verse 1. It just said that he dreamed dreams and his spirit was troubled and his sleep fled. But when Daniel comes in, he says, I think I can diagnose your problem. I hear some thinking going on, you know. Some thinking occurred. That's your problem. I'm not saying all thought is bad. In fact, think of that Genesis 6. The Lord was very upset that those thoughts were evil. We're supposed to use our thoughts for good. But the problem was that he was having thinking. Go on. So thoughts came when he was on his bed.
About what would come to pass after this.
Ah, surefire recipe for insomnia is to think about the future. Is it not? It's just a great topic. Entertains many an idle hour when we could have just been sawing away. Yes, that's right. Here's what happened to you, King. You started thinking about the future. That's what happened to you. Go on.
And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be.
Uh-huh.
But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living.
Yeah, Daniel says, look, I know that I beat out all the Chaldeans and the astrologers for this job and everything. It's not because I'm superior. That's not why I got the job. Go on.
But for our sakes, who make known the interpretation to the king,
and
that you may know the thoughts of your heart.
I'm going to tell you the thoughts of your heart. See, part of what bothered, and I think that's why Nebuchadnezzar asked other people to tell him, he says, I don't know what I'm thinking. What am I thinking? I'm thinking something, I don't know what it is. Have you ever been in that interesting human condition, good friends? Where you have something stuck in your craw and you can't figure out what it is. I just don't feel right. I'm bothered by something. I don't, you know, it's like you got to get with somebody and talk and eventually it comes out of your mouth. You don't know what the thoughts of your heart are. But it's keeping you up at night because you're trying to have a thought. All while I was preparing for this, back in the day, I used to have this old, wonderful Mac computer. And you could associate various different sounds with different functions in the computer and so on. I miss that computer. And if something crashed, it had the sound of Curly from the Three Stooges saying, I'm trying to think, but nothing happens. and I just kept thinking about it and preparing for this because, our relationship to thought is complex. We'll talk about it a little more in a bit. But he wants someone else to tell him, what was I thinking? You know, what am I thinking? What's going on in my heart? And so Daniel wants to reveal it to him. And you see that Daniel corresponds to the Lord. One of the functions of the Lord is, I want to show you what you are thinking. The Lord knows our thoughts. We don't sometimes know what we're thinking. We don't know what's going on in there. It's a revelation to us when we find out what's going on in there. And so Daniel's come, and I think why he asked, you tell me the dream, is because he didn't know. He knew what he dreamed, but he didn't know why it got under his skin. You know, why was it bothering him so much and disturbing his sleep? I think that's really awesome. All right. Oh, let's turn to the New Testament of the Gospel of Mark. The Lord is good. There are so many passages that I'm skipping over here. They're really great stuff about thought. Chapter 7 in Mark. Okay, so you go through Matthew and you get to Mark. And okay, let's pick up at the 14th verse here. Mark 7.
When he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him."
Ah, and I think this relates to our thoughts as well. To the extent that thoughts flow in, they don't defile us. They're not what defile us. It's our own heart. Go on.
But the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man.
In other words, the things that we love and then we think about. The thoughts arise in our hearts. Then we make a plan, you know, our intent. So that's problematic. Go on.
If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear.
Mm.
When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods?" And he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man."
Could you explain, please, Lord?
For from within.
From within.
Out of the heart of men.
Out of the heart.
Proceed evil thoughts.
Evil thoughts come out of your heart. They're not just things that sort of float in, but there's a kind of thinking that comes out of your own heart. That is dangerous. Go on.
Proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man.
Mm. From within. And I drew a graph for those of you who are seeing the video and can see this, or those in the room. Just something very simple here, but I have a heart on the top of the chart, and the heart is being subject to certain kind of influences from either side, which is a simple way of sort of showing that heaven and hell are trying to have a subtle impact on the heart and so on. And then the heart flows into our thoughts, and then from thoughts it goes into actions and words, you know, the things that we do. And this is what a number of the passages have been talking about. And what the Lord is saying here is that out of the heart come these evil actions, adultery, fornication, murder, theft, lasciviousness, you know, envy, and all that. This comes from within. The stuff that just flows in from around your heart and just bombards you, that doesn't defile you. That could just pass through your inner space or whatever. We have all kinds of crazy thoughts and feelings go through. But it's what comes out of your, what you love. You know, what you love, the plans that you form on the basis of the input that you're getting. That's a more dangerous issue. Okay, let's look at, turn to Luke, to the right, Luke 24. Thank you, Lord. So the Lord, all the 12 disciples were gathered. It was right after the resurrection. And the Lord appeared suddenly to him, stood in their midst, and said, "Peace be unto you." That's in verse 36. And what happens in verse 37?
But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit.
Ah, they supposed they had seen a spirit. Well, that's kind of understandable. He did materialize behind locked doors, and so, you know, you can see where they might be coming from. But they supposed it, right? So they are terrified, so they have an emotion. They're terrified, and they're supposing things. They're, you know, it's like a ghost or a spirit or something that they're seeing. And what does he say?
And he said to them, "Why are you troubled?
Why are you troubled?
And why do doubts arise in your hearts?"
Mm, in the Old King James, why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Yes, why do doubts or thoughts arise in your heart? I think that's such an excellent question. I like the Old King James rendering here. Why do thoughts arise in your heart? He appears, and he says, "Peace." He says peace to them, and they freak out. And he says, "Why do thoughts arise in you?" You know, it's a terrifying spirit, or it's, you know. And I think it's a great question. I think it's a question that the Lord wants us all to ask ourselves, or the Lord wants to ask us. You know, why do thoughts arise in your heart? Why can you not see that it's a wonderful thing? Why do you think it's a ghost or something terrifying or whatever? You know, I think it's a great question that he poses there. Why do thoughts arise in your heart? Turn to the right. We'll go through John and we'll get to Acts. Acts chapter 8. Now, this is the matter of someone trying to buy the Holy Spirit. It's expensive. It's really expensive. This person tries to buy the Holy Spirit, but Peter says, "Your money perish with you," you know. And look at verse 21 in Acts 8.
"You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God."
Your heart is not right in the sight of God.
"Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness."
Repent. That's what he needs to do. Repent of this wickedness.
"And pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you."
I like that. See, isn't that what we're talking about? The Lord wants to forgive that thought of your heart. Like, he had a desire. I think his desire was, I don't know, seemed like he just wanted to be cool and do the healings that other people were doing. Maybe everybody would love him or think he was special or something. And but that wasn't coming from a good place. You know, it was about himself and so on, whatever it was, I don't know. And his heart wasn't right in the sight of God. And therefore, he needed to repent of this wickedness and pray God if maybe the thought of his heart would be forgiven. That to me again says that thought, the thoughts that come from our hearts are a salvation issue. You know, like there's an issue there about the types of thoughts that come from, not just thoughts that pass through our minds, but the thinking that comes from our heart. See, he had an intent, didn't he? I want to buy the Holy Spirit. You know, he had a plan. He went and approached him. So he's got a little project here, the Holy Spirit project. He's got a file folder, says the Holy Spirit project. He's figured out, well, I'll offer the money. That's what I'll do. And he's got, you know, it's not just sort of a passing thing that's going through his head. He knows what he's doing. And Peter says, repent, and maybe the Lord will forgive you this wickedness. All right, let's go to 2 Corinthians 10. Let's cut to the punchline, shall we? Go through Romans and 1 Corinthians, and you get to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's pick up the third verse.
"For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh."
Uh-huh.
"For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds."
Okay, this is talking about spiritual things. Again, it's like that other passage, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. This is not talking about some armies, you know, at war with each other. This is a spiritual thing. And what do we need to do in that spiritual battle?
"Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God."
Aha, casting down. In the Old King James, casting down imaginations. casting down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. In other words, these proud things that may come into our hearts, we're supposed to cast them down. Casting them down, I find it useful even to sort of picture, you know, sort of throwing something down in your mind. What it means, obviously, is that you see that it's infernal and that you reject it. In other words, that's from hell. You know, that thought's, that pride is from hell or whatever. And you cast it down. And what else?
Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ.
Wow. There's a recipe for your thought problem, isn't it? Now, how do we do that exactly? I've got some advice for you, but there's a little recipe for that little thought problem. Nebuchadnezzar was having a thought problem at night. Here's something that you can do for it. Here's a remedy. Bringing into captivity the thought. Bring it into captivity. You can bring that into captivity. You can bring your thought. I mean, I thought thought was just yammer going on in my mind day and night. You can harness that. There's something you can do to serve the Lord with that. What would that be? What would that look like? Ah, that's really amazing. Let's turn to the right. Go through Galatians and Ephesians, and tell me if you can find Philippians there, chapter 4. Because here's another little clue. Verses 7 and 8 here in Philippians chapter 4. Paul is in, you know, sort of mid-thought, but go on.
And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
Wouldn't that be nice? The peace of God to guard our hearts and minds. Well, how would we get that protection so that our hearts are not wandering off in the wrong direction, our thoughts are not wandering off in the wrong direction? How do we do that? Look at verse 8.
Finally, brethren, whatever things are true,
Whatever things are true,
whatever things are noble,
whatever things are noble,
whatever things are just,
whatever things are just,
whatever things are pure,
whatever things are pure, where are you going with this?
Whatever things are lovely,
lovely,
whatever things are of good report,
of good report.
If there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things.
Oh. Meditate. So you mean like think, right? Think. Meditate is like think. Now, I'll talk in a minute about different theories about meditation and so on, but what did he just say? In the Old King James, it doesn't say meditate, it says think on, which is the same thing, you know? But meditate on these things. So it's got a little list there. He didn't get to the verb until the very end, but you look back at it, think about something true. Meditate on something true. Meditate on something noble. Meditate on things that are upright or just, things that are pure. Things that are of good report, if there's any virtue, any praise. Meditate. Wow, so that implies that we have some steering ability. There's all kinds of crazy thoughts going on in our heads. The Flan Bontron 9000 is blaring day and night. By the way, there's a view of meditation. Some people feel that the goal of meditation would be to stop thought. I know other people who feel that that's actually quite a dangerous practice. In my own experience, I've done lots of meditating of that type. And basically what you get if you shut off other kinds of thinking is you just hear the Flan Bontron 9000. It's still blaring. You know, it's like when the fridge goes out, you can hear the furnace downstairs. That noise is just going all the time. So you will, if you want to get in touch with your Flan Bontron 9000, go ahead and try to stop thought. That's fine. But what I think this is talking about is not stopping thought. It's directing thought. It's thinking about, you know, I'm going to think about this. I'm going to think about something just or something upright. You know, those of you who know Swedenborg, you can see You know that he wrote a book about marriage, and you know he wrote about sort of marriage and its good forms, and then towards the end he got into some of the disorders and problems and things that happen in sexual relationships and all that. Right when he starts that second part of the book, he says, when I turned my meditations to a different kind of love. And I started to realize from that passage that how Swedenborg is getting all this stuff is that he's meditating his way through it. He reflects on marriage. He reflects on sexuality and spiritual experiences come to him and so on. And then when he turns his meditation, it's not that he just sits there and, oh, I thought of a cow. Weird. You know, that's not what he's doing. He's going after something with his mind and thinking about it. And I'm not trying to glorify myself or put myself in the same shoes with him or anybody else. But that is what I do with a Bible study. You know, I'm thinking about a topic and I think about it. And while I'm thinking about it, for those few minutes, I seem to cease meditating evil. It's amazing. I would recommend it to you, friends. For a few minutes, you know, I stopped thinking about harming others or just fulfilling all my own lusts or whatever, and I'm focused on something else. And I think about it, and it gets to the point where it's thinking me, you know, and it'll wake me up at night and I'm getting other thoughts or scriptures come to mind and so on. And look at this lovely book. Isn't it great? Isn't that a wonderful book? This book is a series of meditations. It's funny how you just park your eyes on verse 1 there, and it will bring your eyes to verse 2. And then it will take your eyes to verse 3. And it will lead you through a series of thoughts. Won't it? Isn't it leading you? Isn't it a meditation? It'll take you through a series of thoughts. We got to read a few little passages about this. Okay, we got a little more time. Turn to the Psalms right in the middle of your book, would you? The Psalms are full of this kind of talk about meditations and stuff like this. This is the answer. This is what's coming to me in my thoughts for this Bible study, is that something that we can do about the thought problem is that we can harness our freedom and rationality to try to think about certain things, to meditate on them, to reflect on them. And this is what Scripture urges us to do. Look at verses 1 and 2 of the Psalm, the very first Psalm. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. And it's sort of a repentancy kind of context, isn't it?
Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful.
But
his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night.
Oh, he meditates in the Lord's law day and night. Meditates in the Lord's law day and night. You know, hard for other thoughts to come pushing in if you just keep thinking about the Lord's law. It's not that the other thoughts won't happen, but that you'll have clarity about where your thinking is coming from and so on. Look at Psalm 4, verse 4.
Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still.
Ah, see, that's what Nebuchadnezzar should have been doing at night. He was supposed to be meditating. Instead of meditating, he was having anxious dreams about the future and thinking about, you know, what was going to happen and everything. He should have been meditating. He could have been meditating on his bed and being still. See, meditation, as Scripture is talking about it, is a remedy to this problem. Look at Psalm 63. Verse 6.
When I remember you on my bed.
Oh! And do what?
I meditate on you in the night watches.
Oh, I see. Okay. Wow, what is he doing? He's thinking about the Lord. Huh. Interesting. He's meditating on the Lord in the night watches. That's what he's doing at night. He's thinking about the Lord. Interesting, huh? And this is just a small sample of a bunch of passages like this. Turn to Psalm 77, if you would. A little bit right. Verse 12. Oh, look at this, verses 11 and 12. I like that.
I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds.
You see, and I see this in two ways. One is that you can read the word and see what the Lord did. You know, you can see those stories of how he rescued the Israelites and so on and so forth. But you can also look in your own life. It's possible to lie in bed at night and think about good things that have happened to you in the past, you know, and feel grateful that, wow, the Lord really helped me out of that situation, or that went well. You know, people have practices like this, I'm sure you do, where you think of things you're grateful for, you count your blessings and things like that. That's a good use of your mind. You know, that's meditating on the Lord and good things that he's done for you that will change that, so you're not lying there meditating with the thoughts of your heart are only evil continually. It's a meditation on something good, something positive. Oh, real quick, Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 15.
That's a long one.
This is a long one.
Okay.
We won't read the whole thing.
I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways.
Contemplate your ways. Isn't that nice? Again, it's reflecting, isn't it? It's spending time. I like the practice. I have a practice in my own life where I wake up in the morning and I devote a minimum of a half an hour to reading the word and just reflecting. And it's such a nice way to start, you know, it's before I do anything else. That's the way I start my day. It's a wonderful thing to do in the morning, just get centered like that. Look at verse 148 in that same psalm.
My eyes are awake through the night watches, that I may meditate on your word.
See, a better use of wakeful moments at night is to meditate on the word, to think about the Lord's word, to think about things that you've read and passages and the truth and what is the Lord doing and so on. Now, this is a good use of the mind. We don't need to read these passages, but I just wanted to point out that it does say in Scripture a number of times, it uses the expression, come to mind. The things come to mind. Well, the idea of come to mind, maybe I'm taking it too literally, but doesn't it be, if something comes to your mind, and we use that expression, right, crosses your mind or something comes to mind or whatever, where was it before you thought of it? It was somewhere and it came in, right? And that's what I'm talking about with that silly example last week of the Flambantron 9000, that these thoughts come from somewhere, and there are good thoughts and there are bad thoughts, and what's essential for us is to exercise our freedom and our rationality. Like, you can get a dream, you can get an insight or a thought, or you don't know whether the thought's good or not. What the Lord wants us to do is use his gifts of freedom and rationality to examine it, to think about it. Does that seem good? Does that seem like a good plan? You know, that's the sort of don't go postal plan, is to reflect and try to choose what you're doing, even choose how to direct your thoughts. I don't stand up here as someone who does this perfectly at all. I have all sorts of things go through my head, or I get obsessed with things that are not useful or whatever. I really do find some relief when I'm thinking about the Bible study, or when I'm focusing on a project at work, or and you're thinking and you're planning and so on. You know, it kind of harnesses the mind and focuses, doesn't it? And it's nice to be able to think about the steps and so on, or how can I do something nice for somebody else or whatever. And this keeps the noise down. I think that's a great thing to do. So, do you see what I'm saying? But what did we read there? That Paul said that hold those thoughts captive to obedience to the Lord. I think that's the same thing as meditation. That's just my own interpretation, but I think what he's talking about, how you'd hold them captive, like if you took your thoughts captive, then you just get them to do what you want them to do. I want you to, you know, be about the Lord. I want you to be about regeneration. What can you tell me? The reason the Lord allows us to go through all this is that it's all beneficial. Nothing that we go through cannot benefit us or be good for us at some level. And so if we can reflect on that when we're feeling anxious or when something terrible happens or whatever, that can help us a little bit. I want to add one more thought. Oh, a couple of thoughts. One quick one is that why would the Lord allow the Flan Bontron 9000? You know, why would we be allowed to be bombarded by these thoughts and things like that? Actually, thinking is a very, very complex process. We have this kind of childish thought about, you know, a little child will look at the TV and they think, oh, this is neat. I push the button and all these pictures come on. That's all you have to do. You just push the button. Well, an adult would try to explain to that child, oh, tens of thousands of people worked on those images that are on that screen. You see a few people on the screen, but hundreds. I have a friend I know fairly well who has a TV show. He has 200 people who work on that show. You know? 200 people. There's only a couple of them are seen on screen. But, for every person you see on screen, there's 100 people behind the scenes working to make that thing happen. And this is just one little show. You got shows going on all day, all these different channels, tens of thousands of people. So the child thinks, well, I just hit the button and it just turns on. It's magical. We have the same kind of thought about our own thoughts. We think our thoughts are just like, oh, they just bubble into my head. Oh, there's a song, there's a poem, there's an architectural design. Oh, there's an insight or whatever. Like, it's just like, oh, I just hit the button and it comes on. Swedenborg says that there are tens of thousands of spirits involved in every thought we have. More than the TV. It's like the TV. We have that childish thought that this is just, oh, I'm just thinking this. The reason for the Flan Bontron 9000 is that it's a very efficient way to allow thinking to happen. The fact is, if it was shut off, we would have no thought at all. Because it takes a huge group to put on thinking. We get to experience it as just broadcast in our own minds, as if we're just doing it. It's a great privilege that the Lord gives us, even though some of the thoughts are terrible, some of them are great, some of the impulses are from hell, some of it's from heaven, and so on. But it's way above our pay grade to think. You know, we have no idea what goes on in any thought. And that's why I like Curly's humility there. Trying to think, but nothing happens, you know. It's beyond us to know what goes on. And let's end with Proverbs. Okay, so you're in the Psalms. Turn to the right to Proverbs chapter 25. We talked about those passages before about going and attacking people who have no walls. It's interesting. So this is sort of upside down from that. But look at verse 28 in the Proverbs 25, the Proverbs of Solomon. What does he say here?
Whoever has no rule over his own spirit.
Oh, so this will be a proverb about people who have no rule over their own spirit. You see, if the noise just comes in and you do whatever it says, you have no control over it. Wow, what are we like?
It's like a city broken down without walls.
I like that. Bad boundaries. Bad spiritual boundaries, right? If thoughts are just blowing into our heads and we blurt out whatever. Well, I just do what I feel like doing. It just came to me. I just took it where it was going, you know, whatever. Okay, fine. But then you're like a city that's broken down without walls. We're supposed to use our freedom and rationality to have some control over this process and be able to harness this, have a wall to say, yes, I will let that thought in. That thought's from hell. I'm casting that one down. I'm talking about an ideal here. It's not something that, it's a lifetime to try to practice this well and so on. But I think the Lord wants me to preach this ideal. And so you see how this has something to do with salvation. That our thoughts, being able to ultimately be a temple of the Lord, so that the Lord is in control, and so that He is revealing to us What does it say? Luke 2:35, that the Lord came into this world so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. That's the same thing Daniel was doing from Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord wants to do for all of us, so that the thoughts of our hearts may be revealed. And if the Lord is in charge of our little kingdom, and we have good walls, and the walls have to do with the literal sense of Scripture, that's one meaning of them, and we have a good city, we have a good understanding, then the Lord is able to keep evil things out of us, so that our thoughts are not only evil continually. Left to our own devices, we want to just descend. I don't know if you've seen it in yourself. I hope you don't have a mind like this, good friends. My mind will go to hell in a second. I'll think really disgusting, nasty things. You know, I don't like to contemplate it. I cast them down or whatever. It's amazing what will flow in. You know, it'll just like, oh, I'm done thinking about this. Oh, let's think about something really wretched or obscene or whatever. Yeah, that sounds great. Yeah. No. If the Lord is in charge of our kingdom, if we're in the Lord and the Lord is in us, then all those things get organized. And all those thoughts serve us. They can actually help to purify us. And with the Lord's help, we can direct our thoughts to what is true, to what is upright, to the Lord's word, to who the Lord is, to good things that he's done for us in the past. And this can help us get unstuck in our that kind of negative thinking that we can get stuck in. That's what the Lord laid on my heart. Will you join me in a closing prayer? Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we thank you for knowing what we are thinking and what we are feeling. We don't always know what is going on inside our minds and hearts. And thank you, Lord, for revealing yourself in the Word and showing that you are someone who can read our thoughts and our hearts, just as Daniel did for Nebuchadnezzar when he was troubled. Please help us, Lord, strengthen us with might in the inner self so that we can direct our thoughts toward things of heaven, things of usefulness, things of love. Our Father, who art in the heavens, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so upon the earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Let's keep on repenting, friends, so the Lord can straighten out our thinking too.